Well, we are getting closer to the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and as we prepare for that, we're going through a series of messages that can help us focus on the people that were part of that time when Jesus was born. And as we do that, we're calling this series Unexpected Places, because as we meditate on the birth of Christ, we'll see that God shows up in some unusual and unexpected ways to people that were not special other than the fact that they had faith. And they had certain qualities in their life that we can learn from. And so last week we looked at the story of Simeon and Anna, two old people who yet had a heart to seek for God and were waiting expectantly on God to fulfill His promises. And we, from that, learned that as we have that attitude toward the promises of God, that we too can see God show up in our lives in some wonderful ways. Well, today we're going to look at Mary. Mary is another example of someone who, if you asked her, was she expecting God to show up in the way that He did in her life, I'm sure the answer would have been no. But we can learn from her life how God shows up in an unexpected way. Now, before we do that, I have some questions, some simple questions I want to ask you, and I'd like you to participate. Because when I ask the question, you can either raise your hand all the way up, which would be like a confident yes, halfway up, or not up. Now, if you don't raise your hand, that's still an answer, okay? So, all right, so here they are. The first question. Now, maybe the question, sounds like it should obviously be a yes, but think about it for yourself here, okay? Would you like to be used as a part of God's redemptive plan to save people from every nation? If you can say amen to that, raise your hand. Okay. Now, how about this one? Do you believe God has a special part for you to play in His plan to bless all nations? Do you believe? Okay. All right. Third question. Are you willing to suffer dishonor, disgrace, hardship, and disappointment to see the plan fulfilled? Okay, wow, all right. Well, praise the Lord that I didn't see a big discrepancy in the hands here. Okay, well, Mary was one of these people who said amen to these three questions. She raised her hand. She said yes. And so we're going to see how she did that. Let's pray before we read the scripture together. Lord, we know Your word brings life, and we are in need of life because we constantly head toward frustration and boredom and meaninglessness. Lord, the pull of our lives is away from You, except that You would come by Your word and renew us. And so would You come today with power, that through Your word we might be made alive, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be able to commit ourselves to You more fully. Lord, I pray that life would come in the areas of life here today in our lives that are empty. Lord, that we might be fully alive to You. Do it, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the text we're going to look at is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And again, I like to read the Bible together, and I hope you will join me in reading this wonderful passage. You can either read it from up here or from your Bible. It's from the NIV. Okay, let's begin together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So a Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So the first point is that Mary encountered Jesus because of God's grace. Now, what do we know about Mary? Just from this passage, we learn, first of all, that she is from the town called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a part of Galilee, and it was in the north part of Israel. It was not a well-respected town. It was a town that was considered by the Jewish people living in the south of Israel, in Judah, to be a disreputable town. It was not a town that where the people were very devoted to God. They didn't necessarily practice the ritual functions in Judaism. They had a lot of mixing of customs in Nazareth. And that's why when Jesus was raised in Nazareth and afterwards started his ministry, people were surprised. They asked the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" If we were trying to put it in a local context here, some people, when they think about like West Virginia or Kentucky, they have a certain way of looking down on people from that area. Now, I hope we don't do that, but there is a kind of common idea, some people from certain parts of the nation are backward, or they're not this or not that. Of course, that's kind of a prejudicial type of view. But the fact is, this is the kind of view that was had toward Nazareth. So that's where she was living, in that town. And we also know that she was pledged to be married, and which meant that she was in that excited stage of life where she was anticipating the joyful event of her marriage to someone who she was excited to get together with. Now that also tells us that Mary was young. In Jewish culture, the average age for women to get married was in their teenage years. It's likely that, certainly if she was a typical Jewish young woman, she definitely would have been less than 18. Some people, say she could have been as young as 12, but somewhere probably between 13 and 18 was her age. So she's a young woman. In contrast, last week to Anna and Simeon, who are so old, here's this very young woman. Mary, in a lot of ways, what we're told about her doesn't give us anything to indicate that she was anything special, that she was really an ordinary woman. Now, she does display some wonderful qualities of humility and faith and godliness in her life that we can see are great qualities. But in terms of her position in life, in terms of her family background, we know she comes from the line of David, which makes her eligible within the prophecies to be the one who would carry the Christ child. But really, Mary is an ordinary gal. Now, this is one of the things that we learn about the Christmas story, is that the people who get in to the Christmas story, here in particular Mary, don't get into the story because they're something special in themselves. When the angel comes to Mary and it makes this announcement, you are favored by God. That's really what a great message that comes to. You have found God's favor. The question is, why does Mary get God's favor? Why is she favored by God? If you ask Mary, she certainly would not have said, oh, I'm favored because I'm a really good Jewish girl. You know, there's something in me that makes me favorable to God. No, the word favor that's used here in this part of the Bible is the same word that is translated grace in other passages. Mary, you are graced by God. Now, the grace of God means that in the heart of God, not in the person who's being loved, but in the heart of God is a love that is generated apart from the worthiness of the one being loved. Grace is something that is freely given out of the heart of God, is generated in God's heart. He does the choosing because of his love. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in love God chose us, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we were predestined in him. That is the heart of God. And here we see this being worked out in Mary's life, where the angel just comes to her and announces, God's grace has come to you, Mary, in the fact that he chooses you. This is a beautiful thing, because none of us here are going to be chosen by God because we're something special. You know, God, any of us who are already following Jesus, we know that Jesus didn't come along and say, wow, I'm really glad I get to find you. You are a special catch. And, you know, that's I need you in my kingdom. So I'm going to choose you. Mm-mm. All of us who come to God know it is the grace of God. It is in the heart of God that he loves us. That's why he chooses us. Now the issue, if you don't know Christ and you're here today, if you're seeking God, does God choose you? And the reality is that passage in Ephesians that I was mentioning, that in Christ God chose us, that the heart of God is to direct his grace toward each one of us. That in all of us are ordinary in the way that we need God. And so God's grace will come to all of us. And the question is, will we respond to it? But this is the first point then, that God comes to Mary in grace. She experiences his power because of his grace, not because she is something special. And that, hopefully that's an encouragement to all of us who feel ordinary. Now, some of you, if you feel special, it's hopefully you feel special because of God, not because of something about yourself. You know, God makes us unique in him, but it's really the fact that we live in his grace. Okay, second point is Mary encountered Jesus in power. It says the Holy Spirit, when she's being explained how she's going to have Jesus when she's a virgin, it says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, this is almost unbelievable, except that God's in the story. We know that this is the place where when people who are scientifically minded and who do not have a understanding of the supernatural, they read this part of the story and it becomes obvious to them that there's something wrong, because it requires an egg and a sperm to have a child, and here is this announcement to Mary that she's going to have a child and there's not going to be the normal process involved. Well, if you have a problem with this passage in the Bible, really the problem starts much earlier. It starts in the first sentence in the Bible. First few sentences, because when it says here that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary, the same language is being used from Genesis chapter 1 when God is creating all things. And when he's creating the world, it says, and the Holy Spirit was coming upon the waters. That's the same picture that's being used. Just as the Spirit of God was moving in creating this world, that when God was speaking forth the universe, and by his word it was being created, and the Holy Spirit was moving in that way, he's saying the same thing here. When God's word comes, in fact, the word Jesus is going to come right to Mary, there's no problem here, because God creative power is not limited by the normal scientific method. God is greater than the scientific method. He works through science, but he's not limited by science. And if God was, then there would be no universe, because God was able to create something out of nothing. So we don't really see, there's not really a problem here unless you have a problem believing that there's a God. Now the evidences for God we're not going to get into here, but Mary had no problem with this. She, only problem she had, the question is when she asks, how will this be? Is she coming at it from a standpoint of doubting God's ability, or from a question of an explanation of, like, that's hard for me to understand. How is that going to happen? Like, what's the method here? And I think it's very clear that Mary is not coming with doubt here. She's just asking the explanation of how it's going to happen. This is in contrast to earlier. The passage begins by talking about Elizabeth being pregnant. And the story earlier in Luke is that there's this man named Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are also very old. And Zechariah is in the temple ministering one day, and the angel also comes to him and announces to him, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And since they were well advanced in years and had no children, and she was barren and hadn't been able to conceive, it was a shocking announcement that the angel was giving. And Zechariah's response to that was, how could this be? Now his response, and he basically asks for a sign to verify that God is able to do this. In that particular case, Zechariah shows what it is like to question God's ability to actually do something. And in that case, because of that, he was asking for a sign, and God says, okay, you want a sign? You want a sign that it's going to happen? I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to speak anymore until the baby comes. How's that for a sign for you? Now here, Mary's not looking for a sign. It's interesting because the Bible tells us that the sign will be that the virgin is going to be with child. That's going to be the sign. She's not asking for a different sign. She's just trying to understand this, and because this is going much beyond the human understanding that she is going to have a child, even though she's a virgin. And I think Mary, in this question, you know, I don't know that she fully understood it, but she accepted the fact that God is able to do this. The angel reaffirms the fact that nothing is impossible with God. When God sends his word, it will accomplish what he says. And so Mary is going to have an experience with God's creative power in her life. She is going to realize that when God speaks, he's able to perform his word. Now, this is a great challenge for us from the life of Mary. Do we really believe God's word? When God speaks to us, as we're reading the scripture, and when his spirit is speaking to us, can we say, so I don't understand this completely, but I accept it. I accept God's word. And if God will give me some further help, that's great. But if not, I'm going to believe it. And so Mary is showing what it looks like to have a belief and a confidence in God. I don't think she understood everything, but at least she accepted God's word. Now, brothers and sisters, this world needs a demonstration of God's power. We need a demonstration of God's power. We need God to show up in ways that's going to be very obvious that his word is performing what it says. Now, sometimes, I mean, we are not going to have, this is a unique experience. Mary is the only one who has this experience of carrying the Christ child in her womb. But we have the experience of Christ living in and through our lives in such a way that we too are to experience his power. And we have opportunities for that whenever we are following Christ. I was reading this week about John Wesley. John Wesley was a man greatly used by God in the shaping of the United States. Wesley was a preacher of God's word. But before Wesley was converted, fully converted, he had different experiences where he saw the power of God. And one of those experiences was when he was on the ship coming to the U.S., coming to America, I should say, that time. And on the ship, there was some Christians, and there were some people who didn't follow Christ. And he talked about the attitude of the Christians. He saw in their lives something very powerful at work. He said that they would, let me read his actual words. He said, they did things where they received no pay in serving other people, and they'd say that it was good for them because their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day that gave them an occasion of showing meekness, which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. And then he talks about the opportunity they had to show that they did not have a spirit of fear. It says they began on Sunday to have a worship service, and during the service, the sea broke over the boat, split the mainsail in pieces. Water began to cover the ship, and it was like the great deep had already swallowed us up. And a terrible screaming started on the boat from those people who did not know God. But it says that these Christians kept singing. I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But weren't the woman and the children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No. Our women and children are not afraid to die." Wow, that is really powerful. If you can imagine being on a boat where the waves are coming over the boat and people are singing to God and he's watching other people crying out for their lives and being afraid, and these people are at peace. That is the power of God. I don't know how many of us would find ourselves in that situation and not be afraid. But these people's faith meant that they were not afraid to die, and so they stayed at peace. That is the power of God that we're talking about as being an evidence that God is real. Well, let's look. I want to focus on the third point. Mary encountered Jesus in submission, that is, in being obedient to his will. You know, in verse 38 is the really a key thing about Mary. When she says, "I am the Lord's servant, may his word be fulfilled as been said." Mary is saying amen here to God's will. The amazing thing is not really, I think, that Mary is the mother of Jesus. And that is a wonderful and special role that she had. But the amazing thing is that as a disciple of Jesus, she is willing to follow whatever God shows her to do as part of his plan in her life. She was able to accept something that was very difficult. You know, if the angel had come to Mary with this message and said, "Mary, God is really giving you his favor. And what he's done is, because you're so favored by God, he's prepared a very nice home for you and Joseph." Amen. If the angel of the Lord came to Mary, "God really is putting his favor on you. He's going to take away all of the problems in your life." Amen. You know, whatever other thing that you can imagine that Mary would have wanted in her life, if the angel had come to her and said, "Mary, you know, God is going to give you what you really want," she would have been easy to say amen. But when this angel came to her and said, "Now, Mary, what God wants to do is he wants you to be the vehicle through which the Christ is going to come into the world. He wants to place in your womb Jesus," for her to say amen to that, for her to say, "Yes, Lord," she had to know. I mean, it's just so clear that that statement about what God wanted to do had tremendous implications for Mary's life. I mean, the first thing is, Mary really wanted to get married. And it's pretty obvious to her that if she is pregnant and she goes to her fiance and says, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. That is probably going to mean that she's not going to get married. I mean, it's just not the thing that's going to happen. So really, for Mary to say yes is being able to say, I'm willing, if necessary, to give up my marriage. The very thing I want. I'm willing to surrender that to you, Lord. If that's your will, I will do it. Not only that, it would have meant a social disgrace for her in her society. There were not many unmarried, pregnant women in that day. And so for her to become pregnant without being married would have been a great source of shame for her in her culture. She was risking, by saying yes, her reputation. Even further, although it didn't happen very much, there was the risk of her own life, that people not only would say bad things about her, not only would they reject her, but they could actually beat her and even kill her. That was in the law at that time. So she's making an all-out statement. When she says yes, when she says amen, she's not just saying amen to something easy. She's saying amen to God's will that is going to be really difficult for her. Now, submission is something that we don't hear a lot about in following Christ sometimes. But it is an essential part of following Christ. She says, I'm your servant, recognizing Jesus as master, as Lord. And so in that way, she understands the only correct response, if someone is your Lord, is to say yes to them. You know, the reality is that our sin nature wants us to get our own way. Submission is the willingness to no longer seek your own way, but to seek God's way. It is to be willing to put up with the difficulties and the hardships that go along with following the way of righteousness. And the reality is, in this world, if we follow the way of righteousness, there is difficulties that will occur. In service to God, in saying no to our old nature, in being able to say yes to God's will, there are going to be discomforts. There has to be discomforts. Because in order for the grace of God to be revealed to other people, just like it was on that boat for John Wesley, it was in the midst of that storm that the grace of God was very clearly seen. So in our own lives, God's grace is shown to others when in the midst of our difficulties, we are responding to God in faith. And so Mary is beautiful in her submission to God. Maybe an illustration of this is one of my favorite stories of this has to do again with Adoniah Judson. For those of you who don't know Adoniah Judson, he was the very first missionary that was sent out from the United States. He was the first one that was said, let me go to another country and share the gospel. And but before he left, he wanted to get married. There was a woman that he was interested in and loved, and so he decided to ask the woman's father for permission to marry her. But when he had said yes to God, now he thought he was going to India. He ended up in Burma and Myanmar. And he had counted the cost. He understood this was God's call on his life. This was his response to God coming to him, that he was going to go overseas. And he knew what the situation that was waiting for him. And so he wrote to the father. And as he wrote to the father, this is the letter that he wrote. He says to the dad, I now have to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to see her departure to another land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the, I guess he didn't think India was easy to live in. He said, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India. A lot of people live in southern India, but it is hot there, okay? To every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death? Can you consent to all this for the sake of perishing souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from those who are saved through her means? That's what he wrote to the Father, to ask for permission. And what you know what the Father said? He said, well, it's up to my daughter. So, this is her response. She said, let me find it here. Okay. This is what she said. I am a creature of God, and he is undoubtedly right to do with me as seems good in his sight. I rejoice that I am in his hand, that he is everywhere present and can protect me in one place as well as another. When I am called to face danger, to pass through scenes of terror and distress, he can inspire me with courage and enable me to trust him. Whether I spend my days in India or America, I desire to spend them in the service of God and to be prepared to spend an eternity in his presence. I'm quite willing to give up temporary comforts and live a life of hardship and trial if it be the will of God. Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. She quotes from Mary. Evidently, God says we can plagiarize. There's no plagiarism for using Mary's words. There are only 12 words that Mary says in that statement. 10 of them are one-syllable words. Now you're going to have to figure out which are the two-syllable words. In other words, it's a very simple statement that Mary makes, but we can adopt those words. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. If we can respond to God in that way, we open up the possibilities of a very ordinary life becoming extraordinary. Isn't that really what we want? Don't we really want our lives to count? I mean, the first great desire should be to know Christ. He is the ultimate goal. To know him is the best thing as the focus of our life. He is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most loving. To be in his presence is to be filled with joy. To know him is to know life. And so we should press into knowing God. But the second thing is we should desire that God would use our lives for his glory. And we should desire that we should fulfill his will in our life. And this is the beautiful thing. There's not one person who comes to Christ that God doesn't want to use to extend his kingdom and to show his glory to others. That means that all of us can live extraordinary lives by the power of God. Mary is this ordinary person who by saying amen, who by saying yes, is the channel of something happening in history that God wanted to do to save the nations. And God has something for us to do if we will say yes to his will. You know, sometimes when I am going through a discipleship process with people, we do certain things together, such as memorize scripture, or have a daily time of seeking God, or fasting, or many other things we might do together. And sometimes what I have to say to people is, just submit yourself for the time being. Because no discipline is pleasant at the moment, but afterwards will yield a harvest of peace and righteousness to those who are trained by it. So submit yourself. That action of submitting yourself is the action of saying, okay, I don't really enjoy this at the moment. Now, some people might. Some people can do that. But a lot of people, it's like, oh, this is a little hard for me. But if we can submit ourselves to it, that afterwards God is going to produce peace and righteousness. And so we should learn how to submit. We should learn submission as an ongoing way of living our lives and following Christ. Now, if the scientific community has difficulty with the virgin conception, the feminist community has a little difficulty with Mary's response. Because when they read this, they think, oh, this is just keeping woman in a place of subjection to men. This is just kind of pushing woman down into a way that they don't have a voice. Well, let me answer that, because I know sometimes you're going to face these objections in this world. Mary is not a model just for women. She's a model for all disciples of Jesus. So men are supposed to follow Mary's example too. Mary is a model of a disciple, not of a woman disciple, but of a disciple. So all followers of Christ are to be submitted to him. Submission is for all of us. So somebody who comes with those lenses, someone who comes with that mindset to the Word of God, is simply imposing something from their own background. Mary is our model. Well, what is it that God will have us submit to then in his Word? Now, there's some things in God's Word that are challenging to us individually in your own life situation. I think that, just as an example, in this culture that we live with, the Tiger Woods of this world and the Miley Cyruses of this world and the Kardashians of this world and the many others whose lifestyles are very clearly not following God's way, to live a life of purity in this culture where you reserve yourself, where boyfriends and girlfriends are not sleeping together, where men and women are not looking at pornography, where there are no extramarital affairs, where we are living the type of pure lives in this culture, is a submission to the Word of God with power. We have to say that in this culture that we live now, all of us are being tempted to give up a pure life. The message that we are being given is it doesn't make sense to live a pure life. So to accept God at his word, where he calls us to that type of holiness, is a submission in the will of God that will make us different. Now, just like Mary might be ridiculed for saying yes to God's way, so we too may be ridiculed. And there's many other areas, not just this area. You know, there's just so many things that if we're going to submit ourselves to God's will, it will result in some type of discomfort, suffering, rejection, some trouble, difficulty. But Mary, you know, Mary learned to have her joy in God. Because after this, she starts singing. We didn't read that part yet. But afterwards, she has a song in her heart. She says, wow, how is it that I have been chosen by God to participate in his great work? This is amazing. She delighted in God, her Savior. And so it is with us, that God's call to us is not to the suffering. The call is to him and to live with him. And so Mary's womb is the unexpected place. Mary's life is the unexpected place. And we see then from Mary's story of how God wants to come to us as well. And that if we say amen, if we say yes to God, that God is going to use us as part of his plan in some special way as well. Mary is an encouragement for us to say yes to God, to say yes. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.